Good morning, ladies. Good morning. I like that. Can I get a good morning back from all of you? Ah, there we go. You guys, can you believe today is November 1st? How in the world did we get to November? It's so fun. For me, the day after Halloween kind of feels like fall begins. I know for some of you it began a long time ago. It literally began a long time ago if we look at when the season actually began. But it's funny, I stumbled upon a poem by Helen Keller called Autumn. It was super meaningful. I'll read it to you in a second. But she was 13 years old when she wrote this. And if you don't know who Helen Keller is, she was completely deaf and blind. So for her to write this poem, it's really remarkable. So I'm actually going to read it to you. This one's called Autumn by Helen Keller. I have the words up on the screen for you as well. Oh, what a glory doth the world put on. These peerless, perfect autumn days, there is a beautiful spirit of gladness everywhere. The wooded waysides are luminous with brightly painted leaves. The forest trees with royal grace have donned their gorgeous autumn tapestries. And even the rocks and fences are broidered with ferns, sumacs, and brilliantly tinted ivies. But so exquisitely blended are the lights and shades, the golds, scarlets, and purples, that no sense is wearied, for God himself hath painted the landscape. The hillsides gleam with golden corn. Apple and peach trees bend beneath their burdens of golden fruit. The goldenrods, too, are here, whole armies of them, with waving plumes, resplendent with gold, and about the wild grapes, purple and fair and full of sunshine. The little birds, southward going, linger like travelers at an inn, and sip the perfumed wine. And far away, the mountains against the blue sky stand, calm and mysterious, like prophets of God wrapped in purple mist. Okay, thank you for all recognizing how incredible this poem is, written by somebody who is blind. It absolutely gave me chills when I read it. But what I also loved is there is such a sense of gratitude in this poem for the glory of creation. And this is from somebody who hasn't actually even laid eyes on it. And I just thought, man, how much should we have gratitude just spilling out of us? We get to actually observe and experience all of the things she's talking about with the apples and the peach trees bending from the burdens of their fruit. I mean, this is just an amazing poem. But I thought, because as I read this and I was so moved, and I thought, here's a woman who has never even seen these things, and yet she has seen them. Clearly, she has seen them. She has tasted of them. She's experienced them. She's delighting in beauty that she hasn't even laid eyes on. I thought, you know what? How important for us to just take some time, just pause and be grateful. So I'm going to have us do that now. I'm just going to give us a moment of pause. And I would love for you to just think about, what are all the things you are grateful for in this very moment, sitting in the seat you're in? And then I'll pray. So here's a moment to pause. Father, I ask that we would be women who, like this 13-year-old Helen Keller, can't help but just express the beauty and the gratitude for what we see and experience. Lord, I actually thank you for her life. And just think of the glory she's reflecting here, your glory, even in blindness. And Lord, I pray that we would be women who, in our sight, in our ability to see, that we really open our eyes to all that you have around us. The beauty of creation, just the incredibleness of plants and seasons and sunsets and sunrises. Lord, I pray that those wouldn't be lost on us, that we would not forget, that we would not go about our days unaware of just how much you have surrounded us with your amazing creation. And Lord, as we're in autumn and we're in fall and we experience parts of that in this area, parts of the season, I actually pray that you would even make us more attuned to the leaves that are turning in our area, to the leaves that are falling, to the beauty around us. Lord, I pray that you would just allow our hearts to erupt with gratitude. In all things, even when we're in the darkest of moments, God, we have gratitude because you have rescued us from darkness. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be women where thankfulness just spills out of us. God, we thank you that you are a God who is powerful and majestic and glorious. And you also love us and you're merciful toward us and you're generous and you're gracious. God, as we're studying just the helmet of salvation and the assurance and confidence that we have in salvation, Lord, I pray that you would humble us by the fact that there is absolutely nothing we have done to deserve your favor upon us and to deserve salvation. I also pray that you would implant in us great confidence and assurance that we are yours. And God, if there's anybody in this room who does not walk in that confidence and assurance, I pray that today would be a day where you mark them by your Spirit and they walk in confidence knowing they're yours, that they say yes to you, God. Thank you that you draw us, that you call us. Continue to call us every single day. Call us now, Lord, into your presence, we pray. Amen. All right, so we get to be talking about the helmet of salvation today, which I'm very excited about, and I wanted us to jump in far more quickly than we have been because we've been getting a little cut off on our small group time, so we're going to have hopefully a decent amount of small group time today. Sorry that that's been getting cut short. Our teacher today is Terry Gunlock, and did you guys know this is her last year teaching? Have I mentioned that? Yes, Terry has been a faithful teacher for, 15 years plus for Abide, but over 30 years in her life, and I just want her honored. As I think about her coming up and teaching, I just love her, and I'm super grateful for her, and so, yeah, it's crazy, but she had determined that at the beginning of the year, and I don't think I had shared that, so you guys all get to be looped in on that. So, Terry will be teaching. Our passage today is in Titus 3:3-7, let's see, if you guys would turn to page 95, and we're going to read Titus 3:3-7. Such a good passage. They all are, but you know. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. All right, our song this morning is Blessed Assurance by Jaden Lavick.
Blessed assurance.
Spotlights. We have an amazing spotlight today. Talking to her ahead of time about it. We've got pictures. She probably was going, oh, good, I'm off the hook. You are not off the hook, Jenny Beasley. All right. With that, I want to invite up Jenny Beasley, who is our spotlight today. Not off the hook. Sorry, Jenny.
Thank you, Jessica, for reminding me. Yeah, I was sitting there like, oh, maybe I don't have to do it. I've been like nervous all morning too. So I just kind of want to give you guys a little fair warning. I'm a crier. I cry when I'm happy. I cry when I'm sad. I cry when I share my heart. I cry if you start crying, I'll start crying. So I'm going to try to get through this without, but yeah, so... That is my family. My name is Jenny. I've been married to my husband, Seth, for 25 years. Together, we have three boys, Isaiah, who is 24, Tanner, who is 21, and Hayden, who I call Smush, is 19. So you'll hear me say Smush. If you hear me say Smush, that's what I'm talking about. We have been going to Grace for about 10 years now. So we started... my oldest son, who's now 24, joined Overflow, and he got us to come here. So today I'm going to share about surrender. The main thing that God has been teaching me the past few years is surrender. I remember when my kids were young. Here I go. And I would hear the story of Abraham and Isaac. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac at the altar, I would always think to myself, no way, God. You can have everything in my life, but you can't have my kids. Two years ago, my youngest son started going through a really hard time mentally. Out of nowhere, he began having... severe panic attacks, anxiety, and depression. He wasn't sleeping, eating, and he felt sick all the time. This was such a dark time for me and our whole family. We had never dealt with anything like this before, and as a mother, I didn't know what to do. My natural instinct was to fix it, but I didn't know how, nor was it a simple, fixable problem. I had always been so confident in being a mom, and during this time, I felt helpless. The only thing I was able to do was pray and surrender him to God. I would be on the floor in his room with this giant man-child sobbing in my lap, and I would open up my hands to God and surrender Smush to him. It has been a long 2 years of many, many ups and downs. He recently graduated high school and went off to college in August. Seth and I were becoming empty nesters for the first time, which was a huge transition for us. As a start to this new season in life, I decided to go on a trip with two girlfriends who were also entering the empty nest stage of life. We were going to hike the Camino Santiago in Spain. We were calling it our spiritual journey of the empty nesters. I was so excited about this trip and was going into it with open arms. I wanted to hear from God, and I was open to hearing anything he had to tell me, show me, or have me experience. The first couple of days of our trip were spent in Madrid, getting acclimated to the time change and taking in all that Madrid had to offer. We took a train from Madrid to a small town called Sarria. This was going to be the start of our 72-mile journey. The first night in Sarria, I was so excited for what this week was going to bring and what God was going to teach me. My oldest son called me, and we talked for a bit. After I got off the phone with him, I couldn't stop crying. I didn't even know why I was crying. I just feel so proud of the young men I had raised and how fast time had gone. My oldest son had just celebrated his 24th birthday. To think 24 years ago, at this very time, I was just starting my motherhood journey, and now here I was, 24 years later, starting this new stage of life. I was still a mother, but it looked different now. The next morning, we got up before the sun to start our first day of 14 miles. The whole day, I was just taking it all in. It was so beautiful, and everyone was so nice. This was going to be a great week. The second morning, I woke up bright and early. The first thing I did was look at my phone, and there was a text from Smush. He wasn't doing well. He had been having anxiety and panic attacks for weeks. He was feeling depressed and was secluding himself in his dorm room. He wasn't eating and was having major stomach pains. I left for the trip thinking that maybe he wasn't doing well, but when I asked him about it, he said he was fine. I thought I was probably overthinking things, so I let it go, but he had not told me the truth. When I got that text that morning, my first reaction was, I need to go home. He needed me. I told the girls to start the hike and I would catch up. I called Smush and he was spinning. There was really nothing I could say, so I just listened. I got off the phone with him and I just cried. I was so helpless. I was over 5,500 miles away and there was nothing I could do. I quietly heard the Lord telling me, you're exactly where I want you to be and I need you to surrender him to me. I put on my headphones and started listening to my daily Bible recap for the day. And Psalm 147 stands out to me. Verse 3-5. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Verse 8-9. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on hills. He provides for the cattle and for the young and ravens when they call. As I'm walking and listening to this, I'm walking past this field with cows grazing and a mist covering the whole field. It's such a reminder that God cares for everything, all the details. He cares for Smush and my family so much. Throughout the rest of the day, I listened to the Bible and worship music. I felt a peace that I just couldn't put into words. I was supposed to be here, 5,500 miles away, praying. It gave a chance for Seth, Isaiah, and Tanner to speak into Smush. God was able to use other people to love on him. He ended up coming home from school for a few days, and he spent time with Seth, and then went down to San Diego and spent the weekend with his brothers. God was using them. Surrender was tangibly playing out before me. God loves him. He has him. He's taking care of him, all the details. The rest of the week, while I walked, I would pray, listen to the Bible, and listen to worship music. A peace filled my soul that I haven't felt in a long time. On our last day of the hike, we came to this place called Mount Joy. On our last day, we came to this place called Mount Joy. It's at the top of the hill that looks over the whole city of Santiago. We are 3 miles from our final destination. As I'm sitting there eating lunch and taking in the view, I notice a monument. At the base of the monument are stones. I'm instantly reminded of the stones of remembrance from Joshua. Joshua asked each of the 12 tribes to place a stone at Gilgal to form a memorial. The stones were from the Jordan River, where God had parted the river that led the Israelites to the Promised Land.
Joshua asked each tribe to lay a stone down so they could remember what God did for them. I picked up a stone and wrote all three boys' names on it. For me, it is an act of surrender, laying the boys at the Lord's feet, surrendering them to him. It's also a stone of remembrance for me. I take a picture to remind myself of what God has been doing in my life and reminding myself to surrender them to him every single day. So that's the memorial, and then that's the stone I laid down. If I could give you all a little bit of advice on based of what I've learned this past few years, it would be to depend on God, humble yourself, and go to him with everything, no matter how big or small. Share with safe friends. You don't need to walk through hard things alone. It's my natural tendency to not want to burden others with my problems, but it is not what God intended for us. He gave us friends for a purpose, to be vulnerable with them. They will cover you in prayer. Prayer is so powerful. You may not have the words, but God does. And finally, God loves our kids even more than we do, and it's hard to imagine, but he does. Surrender them to him every single day.
You're glad that I didn't forget, even though I forgot. What you don't know, Jenny actually serves in both the Blessing Ministry and she's a small group leader here, so she serves in a myriad of ways, and I would just love to take a moment to pray. Father, I thank you so much for Jenny. I thank you for her soft, tender heart. I thank you for that way that actually flows through tears because she is so soft and tender and just the way you designed her. Lord, I thank you for her tears and just what they actually communicate in terms of love and grace and generosity and all of those things. But God, we just thank you right now for Jenny testifying to your goodness and your love, even in the midst of struggle with our kids. Lord, I thank you for her longing to surrender. Lord, we know you call us to do that in a myriad of ways. And God, I pray that you would strengthen us to be able to offer our kids to you in just the ways that she is testifying to. Lord, that we would literally put them on the altar and remind ourselves that they are yours and continue to give them over to you. Lord, I pray for Smush. You have so uniquely gifted him and equipped him, and you have such great purpose for his life. Lord, even as he's trying to understand what you're doing in him and with him and through him, Lord, I pray that you would make yourself very known to him, that he would experience your presence near, that you would bring calm and peace to his heart, mind, and soul, that he would be able to taste of you, of your goodness and your love. And Lord, I pray that when he is in those dark moments, that he would continue to cry out to the ones who love him and seek love and support, God. May he not be isolated in any way in the midst of the struggle. And Lord, I thank you that we can be in a community where we share these things openly. Lord, I know that there are so many people in this room who have somebody they love who is walking through some very similar things. And God, we pray that you would, one, give us an understanding of how to come alongside, but you would also meet those people in our minds and hearts right now with your love and your grace. God, we thank you that you see us. We thank you that you care. And we ask that we just continue to turn our face to you and in surrender, just as Jenny has said. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Love you. Thank you. Whew.
And now, our song this morning is Blessed Assurance by Jaden Lavick.
Is mine. Oh, what a fool. practice of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
Needed that. As I've been thinking about ending teaching on a formal basis, I'm not going to quit doing a lot of things like that, but I thought back to when I started, and I was 30 when I led the first women's Bible study, but I had attended Bible study fellowship first, and my leader, Jackie Redberg, is here when I was only pregnant with my first son, so that's so special. And in those days, you know, we didn't need a microphone. We didn't have to put these crazy things on and try to make them fit your head. We didn't have PowerPoints. We didn't even have computers. I mean, isn't that something? We didn't have cell phones. It was a different day. It was a lot easier, really. So I'm here trying to do well with all this social media stuff, and it's not my best thing. My granddaughter could get up here and do a lot better than I do. But other way. There, got it. So we come to another piece of the armor of God, the helmet of salvation today. And our helmet protects our mind and our head. And I have been a cyclist now for 38 years. I can't believe it. And originally I made fun of the biking clothes. I thought they were really weird. And then I got them and I realized, oh, each piece had a purpose. So my son gave me a hard time because he knew I'd made fun of them. Now I'm wearing them. He goes, Mom, you're such a hypocrite. That's Dave. But the clothes and stuff have kind of changed, but one thing that hasn't changed through all the years is a helmet, except that they get better. Our verse today says, take up the helmet. So I'm taking up the helmet, but I'm not going to put it on. I was going to wear it for a while for you, but it'll probably take away this, it'll wreck the thing that I have around my neck or whatever it is. So, but just want you to think about the helmet. And the helmet has saved people from so many injuries. Some of my friends, and most injuries when you bike can get healed, but if you hit your head, it may not. And there was a man in our neighborhood, and he took a ride down the back bay, and there's a really steep hill that goes down there, and it was wet, and he slid and cracked his head. He did not wear his helmet. And he lived, but I see him around occasionally, and he still, is something is wrong with him. He hurt his brain. He'll never be the same. And I think he would have been probably okay if he'd worn his helmet. And I have a friend here. I don't know if she's here. Maggie, are you here? Yay. A dear friend Maggie, we hadn't known each other very long. She started riding with us, and she was going fast down Spyglass Hill, which is really steep, and she fell hard, smashed her face, hit her head, and was knocked out. And luckily, she had her helmet on, and if she hadn't, she probably would have died. So Maggie, we're so glad you wore your helmet. And just another reminder of what a helmet does about our brains. My brother-in-law, Rick, Terry's brother, was just diagnosed with a brain tumor. And he's my age. He's super healthy, strong, so that's always a shock when you don't even know anything's wrong. And he had some symptoms, so they went and did a brain scan, and that's where they found it. And it was affecting his right side of all things, so his leg doesn't work well, his right hand and arm doesn't, and his speech is slow. So it's been a reminder to us how important our brain is. If our brain's not working, it affects all of us. So we need to be protected with our head and spiritually as well. There's a good-looking guy, huh? The physical helmet in Paul's day was made of metal, and only an hammer or axe could really get through it, and they had a nice sponge inside for comfort. Kind of reminds me of some of the football players. They're trying to get more and more of that so they won't get concussions. But it has, you can see the plates on the cheeks. It has, the back goes down. Can't really see it to protect his neck. So he's really protected with his head, which is the control center of his body and life. So I love that analogy because it points to the fact that the helmet that protects our mind, what it is, when we're on our battlefield, is the assurance of salvation, which Christina mentioned. And that's the major theme of my talk today, or of our lesson. So I'm going to talk about the assurance of salvation and how to combat Satan's lies. The helmet of salvation is the assurance of God's redeeming love at work in our lives, no matter what we face. It is the assurance of God's redeeming love. Then it says it's the confidence that comes from having received God's gift of eternal salvation through faith in Christ. I love that. So we want to turn now to our passage in Titus. Christina, great for choosing that one. When I first saw it, I go, how am I going to talk on this and this? And anyway, it's a wonderful passage. So we've already read it. Christina read it, but I want to read it from the Phillips translation. Any of you familiar with that? It's some of you are older for sure. I read it when I was in high school. I loved it. My mom actually became a Christian reading that particular translation. So I'm going to just read it from the Phillips translation. So just listen. It says it just a little differently. It's fun to hear different translations. So when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, dawned upon us, he saved us in his mercy, not by virtue of any moral achievement of ours, but by the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, of the new birth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The result is that we are acquitted by his grace and can look forward in hope to inheriting eternal life. And I thought that's a passage just to soak in. It's so beautiful. And we know a lot of that, but just to hear it that way really spoke to me. Our world is a mess, isn't it? Our lives are a mess. There's lots of pain. Jenny's story, that's so painful, but God was there for her. And I was thinking as I've been reading this lesson, it's so hard. I know right in this room there is a prayer request from our church, you can tell. But it's only really a blip in light of eternity. And so we can have that assurance that we're going to spend eternity with God because of what Jesus has done for us. So as I was looking at this passage, I wanted to dig into it more. So I tried to look at some commentaries, and I asked my husband, who has a million commentaries, do you have a commentary on Titus? And he just gave me the funniest look. Like, I went, oh yeah, my brother wrote a huge commentary on the passage. So I got my brother Bill's commentary out and started to read it. But it's very technical. It was huge, and he's a Bible scholar, and he didn't really write it for the layman. It was more for the whomever. So I was having trouble understanding it. And so I thought, you know what? I'll just call the author. So that was fun. We had a good talk. So he kind of just told me in his words kind of what he was saying. And after studying the Bible for so long, my brother Bill says he feels that this is the best salvation passage in the New Testament. So I thought, wow, and I hadn't seen it that way. And now I do. He says it's the best technological statement of what actually happens in salvation. So we're reading a really special passage today. We learn that, again, salvation comes apart from any human invention. Salvation is due to the direct work of God's goodness, love, and mercy, and the working of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, Christ our Savior. And you know, we always wonder, where does it talk about the Trinity? There's a great passage on the Trinity. I asked Bill, what's our part in this? And in jest, he said, well, we sin. That was the first part of the passage, right? But all we need to do is receive this gift of eternal life. And that's sort of in a nutshell of Titus. So I want to go into this more. Get the bad part first, even talking about how we just hate one another. It's so graphic. And then comes this beautiful phrase in verse 4. John Piper says it's one of the most precious phrases in the Bible. And it starts, but when, or I like to say, but God. Man was this, but God. When the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Wow. Goes on, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us, and while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how does he save us, actually? And it goes on to say, through the washing of rebirth. That's a reference to John 3:3, basically, the whole chapter. And Nicodemus has come to Jesus. He recognizes that he's a man come from God, and he has all these questions. And he starts to ask him, and Jesus, in his way that he's so direct and short sometimes, in John 3, he said, right to Nicodemus, very, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. And, of course, Nicodemus went, what's that mean? But Jesus, it's having new birth because Jesus came into the world and died for our sins and rose again. One of my favorite verses, all of ours probably, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So we're renewed by the Holy Spirit, whom God, I love this, poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Isn't that a beautiful picture? There's just so much in this. There's a verse in the Old Testament, so it's a little different than being in the New, but I think it describes what the Spirit does for us. And I didn't put it up there. I don't think I did. No. But I want to read it to you. Ezekiel 36:25-27. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And we have experienced that. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. So I love that. And I had a thought before I get to the very last verse of the Titus passage. I want to share a biblical example of Peter, who experienced Jesus' wonderful love and kindness. I've been re-watching The Chosen. I love it. Some do, some don't. And I know it's not all scripture, but it brings to life the Bible characters and what they went through. And so Peter's out fishing all night and catches nothing. And he's a great fisherman. In the movie, he's yelling at God. Like, God, why? I can't even catch a fish. I've followed your commandments all my life. I'm your chosen people. And look what happens to us. We're lost in the desert for 40 years and went on and on. And he said, why? Anyway, he shared all his difficulties. Now the Romans have conquered us. Why, God? And his brother and other fishermen are out hearing him, so they come alongside him. And I thought, often when we cry out, friends can come help us. It's wonderful. So they all started fishing. So all these great fishermen, and they caught not one fish. So they go back to the shore, and Jesus is teaching a crowd on the shore. And so he asked Peter, could I use your boat? So he gets in his boat and teaches. And then they leave. And then Jesus says to Peter, this is kind of an old one, but it was clear. He said, Peter, go out, pull out deeper, and cast your nets. And here's Peter, so frustrated from the night. And it's like, really? I fished all night. And he kind of said that, Lord, we fished all night. But if you say so, I will do it. And so he did. And Jesus performed the miracle of the fish. And there were so many fish, it took the two boats to get them full. And Peter saw this. He recognized Jesus in a new way. And he fell at his feet. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And I just think that is such a precious thing. I can picture Jesus looking at him with kindness and love, like our verse says, and it changed Peter. Peter was one way, and now he's another. Jesus said to him, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people. That still sounds vicious of men, but no, it's people now, right? And Peter did that for the rest of his life. And as you think about Peter's story and about your own, we've had wonderful spotlights like Jenny just gave us. We all have a story of what Jesus has done for us. And I was thinking yesterday, actually, maybe sometimes we feel like Peter. We remember all the sinful things we've done. We feel unworthy of Christ's love and kindness, feeling perhaps he won't forgive us for some things, that we won't deserve his goodness and kindness like we've been reading about. And I thought that's such a hard place to be. But we're reminded by Peter's story that Jesus has love and kindness and grace for all of our sins. And we are cleansed and we are new creations in him. It sort of reminded me too of the woman that was caught in adultery that was brought to Jesus by the Pharisees, and they thought she should be stoned. And Jesus just says, making it short, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. And he looked up after writing something, and they were gone. And he looks down at the lady, and again, I just picture him with that love and kindness for this woman who probably felt so guilty, so plagued by her sin and these guys that were trying to get her. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And I think he does that to us when we're in really hard. hard times, God will say, don't keep sinning, but you're forgiven, and go and live your life that way. So Scripture ensures us, too, that we're saved. And I'm using verses that you know, but I think it's just good to be reminded. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of works, not of you, lest any man should boast. We have that confidence. In John, it says, no one can snatch us out of God's hands. That's another promise I love. So with all that, why do we need a helmet of salvation? And I said, because Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, trying to fill our mind with lies. And the big one that we're talking about in our lesson today is he's getting us to doubt that we really are saved, that we really have the gift of salvation. And he can look at us and say, you know, look how hard your life is. What happened? Look at the things that are heartbreaking that have happened to you. Can you really believe God is kind and loves you? So he gets to us in our vulnerability, especially hard times that Jenny had, really. So we need to take up the helmet of salvation, put it on our head to protect our mind from Satan's lies. Remind Satan of God's truth. Quote scripture to him as Jesus did. Read our passage to him. There's so many other great verses that are even in our lesson that we can read to him. And that's why we really need that belt of truth, because if we don't know the truth, we can't quote him things. So all the armor works together in such a great way. So as the helmet protects a soldier's mind and head, well, he protects the head, but then that protects the mind, and that's what's so important. And we see that even, you know, football players wear a big helmet, and they're getting more because they don't want to get concussions. So it can protect our thought life. This is a little different. Besides Satan lie to get us to believe we don't have assurance of salvation, he tells us so many other lies. And I like this term, he peppers our mind. Just kind of can picture that. Kenton Bishore, who was the pastor at Mariners Church for many, many years, gave a great sermon, an illustration of how Satan works. And he used the example of a fly fisherman. And the fisherman goes out to the lake or the river, and he studies the river to see where are the fish and what are they doing. And then he figures out what kind of fish they are, so what fly would be a good one to put on. Some of you that fish, you know that. And then all of a sudden he casts the fly out and hopefully catches a fish. And I thought, that's how Satan is for us. He's crafty. He finds the best fly for each of us. Then he casts his rod to hook us. We all have different temptations, things that are hard. So one of Satan's lies might work for you, but another one would work for me, and he pays attention to that. If one doesn't work, he finds another fly. So he won't stop peppering our minds till he snags us. So our helmet protects us against those lies. And as I think about that and our mind, how he works, I'm just taking a little bit different angle. We know that our thinking influences our behavior. I read a great book years ago by Neil Anderson entitled Victory Over the Darkness, a great book for me. Neil ended up working with people who were demon-possessed, or at least under the influence of Satan, never thinking he would be in that place. But he emphasizes that the battle is in the mind. He says Satan's weapon is the lie. Our defense against him is the truth, just like we have been studying. And this was so interesting. Dealing with Satan, he says, it's not a power struggle, it's a truth struggle. And so when he worked with even demonic people, he said, if I tell them the truth, it can help. You don't have to have this big power struggle. That was very interesting. So we have that power, and it breaks Satan's power. We have power to do that to him. So again, that's why we need to know God's truth, to be able to say it to Satan. One other thought on this battle with Satan, it's to take every thought captive to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets it up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And that's a lot like our verse, isn't it, in Ephesians 6:12. When we continue to believe Satan's lies, they can become strongholds. Not having confidence in our salvation can become one. But we can defeat Satan by taking our thoughts captive to Jesus. And it made me think of an illustration. I like horse movies, and they'll go out and try to chase a wild stallion, and they're lassoing them, you picture it, and they grab them, and they take them and bring them back to the corral to maybe try to tame them. And that's what I think of when Satan gives a lie. It's like, okay, I'm grabbing you, and I'm taking you to Jesus. And that's using our helmet. Satan also uses other people to tell us lies sometimes. You know, it's a lot just our own mind. But I was trying to think of an example of this. I don't have a lot, but when I was teaching Bible study at Mariners, there was a girl that started causing trouble, and she was hurting her group and trying to get us to go pray with her every time instead of being part of the group. And I had my son was getting married. I had something that made everything just go through my body, and I'd been out actually shopping for a wedding dress, and I didn't eat that night. And so when I got up in the morning, and I had to speak, and so I was looking at it, and I went to walk over to the bathroom, and I fainted totally out, which I've never done. So I woke up with my head on the cold tile. It was so weird, and I called Ann, and I go, I don't know if I can drive. I don't know if I should speak. But I got better at 8, and I went and spoke, and so I shared what happened to me. And afterwards, this girl came up to me, the one who had been causing problems, and she says, I have a message from you. God's told me that you have a fatal disease. It was like, and at first it scared me. I went, this is crazy. So I just said to her, and I've never done this, I said, get behind me, Satan. And she did. But it worked, you know. We had to deal with her later, but that was an interesting experience. So to wrap it up, we have this beautiful picture of salvation in Titus. It's all God. We just have to receive it. But we have an enemy trying to make us think our salvation is not secure. He is a liar. So we don't go into battle without our helmet. Some of you here, probably not many, might be unsure about your salvation and if you're really for sure going to end in heaven. So if you have some of those doubts, Christina mentioned to pray or seek your leaders. Talk to Christina, talk to me if you wanted, just to make sure. God's word is clear that once you've accepted Jesus, accepted all he's done for you, we can be assured we are saved and have eternal life. And I love Philippians 1:6 that says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great promise? Another verse that it's been so helpful and that I've shared with many people, especially in evangelism, comes from 1 John 5:11 through 13. It's a little bit long, but I think it's really a good one. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has a Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And you know what? We know it's his will for us to come to the Lord, because in 2 Peter he says, God is not willing that any should perish. So if you're asking God to come into your life, you're asking his will. If Satan starts telling you lies, read him these verses. It is also so wonderful. If we are secure in our salvation, we are much easier able to share salvation with other friends and use our feet that go out and tell good tidings. So we can speak to them with confidence. So I want to just end by reading a verse from Isaiah that I just think we can end it in praise. Praise God for what we've all studied. And it says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Thank you, Lord. Let me just pray. Lord, thank you so much. so much for what you've given us that we read in our passage today, the beauty of your love and kindness and how it changes us, how it secures us in you, and how we can have the confidence we will spend eternity with you, Lord. We praise you for that. In your name, amen.
Okay. We got a new mic system in here yesterday, so everything's a little off this morning. But we want to get you guys into small groups. So snack next week, we have Ginger and Tina's group. Coffee is Teresa Cairns. Thank you to our snack and coffee people this morning. We're very grateful for those yummy treats. And then I also want to give us the reminder that this Saturday, I believe it's from 9 to 12:30, we have the Children's Hunger Fund through our Grace in Action. And so we would love for you guys to join us. If you can't join us for the whole time, come for part of it. There is an RSVP form online on our website, so make sure you guys check that out. If you cannot attend but want to donate, we would love for that to happen as well. There is also a form online that you can fill out for your donation. Our goal is, oh shoot, I started saying that and I actually don't remember what our goal is. 2,500 boxes. That's what we need to pack, which is a lot. So, thank you. So we'd love to have you guys join us this Saturday. As a reminder, Grace in Action is happening throughout this whole year, and we're focusing on three different focuses. Throughout the different trimesters. And so we'd love for you guys to continue to join us as we are looking at being good neighbors and loving our community. With that, head to small groups. Have a great day.